Philippians chapter 1, as we've been surveying right through the text in a rapid pace. We've been here now 5 weeks, and we're in verse 19. I was planning on being in chapter 4. Told the guys it's going to take me a month to do Philippians. It's been a month. Verse 19, chapter 1. What a book. What a book for where we are with the Lord, how God's working in our midst. Interesting. You know, have missionaries in from the field tonight with us, and what a blessing that is. That's what Paul's heart was to be reunited with the fellowship there in Philippi for a time, for encouragement, for fellowship. And I encourage you, with those that have come in, man, encourage them, fellowship with them. I know there's only a couple of them and hundreds of us, so don't overwhelm them, but overwhelm them with the love of God. Let's open our hearts one more time. Father, we ask that simply, Lord, tonight we might see Jesus. We might understand your Son and the work of your Son, even as we see him in the Apostle Paul. We see him in the Church of Philippi. We pray, Lord, tonight that you would be glorified. And Lord, that we would better understand your heart for the world. And Lord, your heart for us. Lord, that we might walk closer to you and Lord, live, Lord, lives that are wholly sold out to you. As we see it so evident, so clearly in the Apostle Paul's life, a heart that's surrendered, a heart that's yielded, a heart that's not troubled but filled with joy, because a heart and a mind that is set upon the Lord Jesus Christ, fellowship with you, the access that we have because of what Christ did. Lord, help us to see, Lord, the beauty, Lord, of fellowshipping with you, and stop at nothing short, Lord, of attaining that and holding that and entering in. And as Hebrews says in chapter 4, to labor to enter into the rest, to come in boldly to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy, to find grace to help in time of need, to mix the word that we've heard tonight and will hear with faith, that it might profit those who hear, that we might live in the fellowship that you have made for us and opened up to us. Lord, tonight we come in to the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that only can we stand. And so we do that, thankful for it, and asking your Spirit just simply to continue to teach us, to guide us, and to lead us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul says in verse 19, as we pick it up, he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I should choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me might be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." In verse 12, Paul had said, as after giving thanks for the Philippians' fellowship with him in the gospel, after praying for that to abound more and more, and praying that it would do that in love and knowledge, in discernment, that their love actually would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, and that they might determine the will of God and understand it and live for Christ. and find on the day of Christ a great fruit there at the judgment seat, the bema seat of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 12, he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He was, again, in Rome, we believe. He was in or under house arrest, probably. We know that from Acts, at the end there of Acts chapter 28, that he dwelt in his own rented house. This is one of the letters, the what we call prison epistles, that Paul wrote in that time. Probably the last prison epistle. Remember, we looked at the prison epistles, and we saw Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon are what we would call the prison epistles at that time that Paul wrote. And this, though Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon were probably written at an earlier time in those 2 years, this is probably in the latter time. We know that because he's here at his defense and talking about that defense and talking about what God is doing. But to see this is amazing, to see what's happening, the scene that's here. We have a missionary who has planted a church in Philippi. Paul, an apostle, more than a missionary, but doing that kind of work, church planting. Going into a location and bringing the gospel of Christ to a new territory, an unreached people, as he received vision from the Lord and was directed by the Lord. Again, as he saw the vision and the man saying, come over here, as he was wondering there, as we find in Acts chapter 16, as he desired to go to Ephesus and to Bithynia, or to Asia and to Bithynia. And the Spirit said no. And so a man led by the Spirit, and he was led to a place called Philippi. And as he was found there, he was ministering and sharing with some women that he found by the riverside, the Jews there, and he ministered and saw the Lord save some people. And as he was going to prayer, it says there that a demon-possessed girl, she followed him around and said, these are the servants of the Most High God proclaiming to you the way of salvation. And he turned to her after a few days, it said, greatly annoyed, and he rebuked the spirit. He cast the demon out. And she was delivered. Well, that caused a huge riot because her masters, this girl, this slave girl, masters gained a great profit by her. And they were upset because now they had no more profit from her. She couldn't fortune tell what she did under the influence of the demons. And so a riot happened, and Paul and Silas were beaten. And you know the story, as they were there in jail and they were in the interdungeon. As we know, historically, is probably the grossest and the worst and the darkest part of the prison house. And as they were in the interdungeon, they were found there at midnight after being beaten. And they were there with dirty wounds and bloody, and their clothes had been stripped from them in stocks. They were found praising and singing to the Lord. Huh. And all the prisoners listening, and God showed up in a miraculous way with an earthquake. And we saw the man that Paul probably saw, might have saw in his vision, because he hadn't ministered to a man according to the book of Acts thus far. There, an odd place to find the guy God had called him to come to share with. He was the jailer, and he got saved. And it was quite an experience. So the Philippians know Paul and understand that he's a guy that gets arrested. They saw it. And in the midst of his imprisonments, though that one was just for a brief night, he was a man who worshiped the Lord in the midst of every circumstance. Paul now writes to the Philippians to encourage them. Interesting. We've said it before. I've said it more than once and will continue to say it until we go to heaven. It amazes me that Paul was encouraging them. Now, we know they encouraged him, but it didn't stop there with Paul. He wanted to comfort their hearts. Hey, know this, things are okay. Man, what a blessing it is to see the team tonight, to see people from the field, to hear what they have to say. hey, things are going good. The Lord's sovereign. You know, Robbie said the Lord's sovereign. Amen. You know, he's there. Hey, things are going great. Yeah, not as we planned, but as God has planned. And come Sunday morning so you can hear what God is doing and Robbie can have more time to share on that and talk to them and come to Missions Fellowship, absolutely, as we're going to hear what God is doing. You know, the neat thing is here that Paul says in verse 12 that hey, things have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, we saw that word furtherance was a Greek word that was used for a pioneer, pioneering, a military term used for the army. The first wave that would go in wasn't so much the fighters, but more of the woodsmen. They would go in with axes and they would go in and chop down a path in a thick forest, clear away brush, so that the bulk of the army could come in. There was a pioneering, a forerunning. If they hadn't gone to make the way, then the rest of the army could never get there. Paul's point is that he is the one God has chosen to make the way into the Roman government with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul, when he was saved, if you recall, there was a disciple there in Damascus named Ananias, and God spoke to him and said, go to the street straight, and you go there and inquire of this certain man's house. I think it was Judas, and you'll find there a man named Saul, and tell him this, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before kings, before the children of Israel and the Gentiles. That was what Ananias heard. And Ananias had some problems with that, but surrendered to the Lord in it, knowing that God knows more than he does. Because Saul wasn't the kind of guy that you'd want to choose for the leader of the church to represent them before kings, children of Israel, and the Gentiles. But suffice it to say is we find that Saul was told that he was a chosen vessel by God to bear the name of Jesus Christ before kings. And here is Saul, this man who's Paul, another name for Saul, and his name is Paul, and he goes by that name. It's his Greek name, and he goes by this name, and he is now standing, seeing prophecy being fulfilled in his life, and he's not bummed out. His eyes aren't on his circumstance. His eyes are upon the Lord. His heart is excited about what God is doing, and he wants to share his excitement with the church of Philippi, and he says, guys, it's turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest. My chains are in Christ. The name of Christ is being magnified amongst the Roman soldiers. Now here in verse 19, he says, for I want you to know that this will turn out for my salvation. Now again, I want you to notice in verse 12, he says that it has actually turned out. I want you to notice the word turned out. It's actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 19, he's going on another thing it's turned out for. It's turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, not only with the palace guard, but this is also turned out. Something else is going to happen. Something else is going to be produced. And that is, he says, my salvation. How? Through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Two things we see here. The prayers of the Philippians and the enabling power of Jesus Christ. This, the word supply, that's what it means, helping, enabling, power of Jesus Christ. The two most important things for each of us is prayer. And can I say prayer for one another, as Paul did in Ephesians, praying for all the saints. So many times we pray for the world, and we ought to, and unbelievers, and we need to. But we ought to do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. I can't think of a better way to do good to somebody but to pray for them. I can't think of a better demonstration of the love of you to them, the love that's pouring forth from you. But true, earnest prayer, petition. Man, I'll tell you what, you know, if you struggle with bitterness or frustration with somebody, pray for them. Pray for them. It's a real amazing thing that God does through prayer in your heart. You know, I think prayer is for them. You want to talk about uniting our hearts with those that have gone out from us and are out on the mission field? Pray. You know, Tuesday nights, every Tuesday night, there's not only a Uganda prayer meeting happening around the city at different homes, but there's a missions prayer meeting happening here. And it's a neat time to come together and just pray for the missionaries of Saving Grace and the world and the missionaries that aren't of our church. I'll tell you, there's a reuniting. You know those people that are in that prayer meeting and that have been praying for these people? When they come back, there's an excitement. There's something happening. When they hear about report from the field, there's an excitement. There's a fellowship, as we've been looking at in the gospel. There's a real connection. There's a real fellowship, a real unity. There's a real co-laboring together. And man, Paul says that. It's interesting here. He uses the word salvation. It's the typical word used for eternal salvation, for saving of the soul. And it's brought a lot of debate and a lot of confusion. What is Paul really saying when he says, and this will turn out, and I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayers? Is he saying that he knows that he's going to be eternally saved by the prayers of the Philippians and the aid of the Spirit of Christ? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. Many commentators at this point will say yes. Paul is saying that. And they'll say he's more of talking not so much his justification, as we've talked about so much, but that part of salvation which we know of as sanctification. This is going to turn out for Paul's sanctification. And you could take it that way if you wanted to, but I don't think that that's what the context gives in any way. I believe what Paul is talking about, which he's been talking about, is his imprisonment as he's sharing with them what's happening in the midst of it. And the word salvation can be translated and is translated deliverance. And for many of you in your translations, if you're not reading a New King James tonight, some of you, it's deliverance. I believe the New American Standard, the NIV, different versions, the RSV, if anybody's using one of those, or the International Standard Version, which is a newer version on the market. These have that. And in fact, if you've got a newer New King James, I mean a newer print, I know the copy that was come out in 94, they translated this. Mine is in the 80s, I think 84. But the newer revised edition, they've translated it deliverance. That is what the word salvation means in general. When we talk about being saved from hell, we're talking about being delivered from hell. My soul is saved. I'm delivered from not only judgment, hell, but present sin. And on you could go through salvation. Saved, you know, from the penalty of sin, we say justification. Saved from the power of sin, sanctification. No longer has dominion over me. No longer has power over me. And saved from the presence of sin, glorification. It's, you know, you could say delivered from, you know, the penalty of sin, delivered from the power of sin, delivered from the presence of sin. You could go that way with it. The word is delivered. And it's interesting because when Paul speaks there in Acts chapter 27, verse 34, he's there on the ship. He's on his way to Rome during this time, in his imprisonment. He's being taken up there. They've been in a storm. And he says there, using this word, he uses the word, and Luke translates it, or Luke, uses this same Greek word, quoting Paul, and it's translated in the New King James, at least, survival, for your survival, as he talked to them that, you know, you need to do these things for your survival. And the word is used that way and translated survival. So you can see that meaning there. Also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 6, it's translated salvation, but it could also there have the reference to deliverance, and Paul's going to encourage them there through deliverance that he's experienced. He's going to encourage them, you know, when they're afflicted, you know, he's able to encourage them because of his afflictions and the deliverance, the salvation God has brought to him in those trials. And so you can see how this word is used. It's interesting that Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, as Luke records that sermon, he uses the same word salvation, and there it's called, it's in reference to and translated deliverance, as he's talking about the children of Israel being delivered from Egypt. And so there it's translated deliverance. Also in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 7, it talks about that Noah is saved, his household was saved as they built an ark for the saving of their household. And there in the context that it's a physical saving. Also in Luke chapter 1, in verse 71, there it's translated the deliverance from your enemies. It's the word salvation. So you know, contextually and linguistically, this word could be translated very clearly, deliverance, as many translations has taken it. I think that's what Paul's talking about. And it's interesting because what is he saying then? Again, verse 19 at the beginning, he says, "For I know this will turn out." He has a knowledge of something. What is he saying? If it is deliverance, it's, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." Deliverance from what? From prison. From the Romans. And you can see this because he goes on to say in verse 25, he says, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all," talking about not dying, which what his penalty would be is death. He's deliverance from physical death and deliverance from the Romans. And it's interesting because he says, "I am confident of this, and I know," and there's that word again, "I know." Just like in verse 19, "I know this will turn out for my deliverance." He says in verse 25 again, "And I'm being confident of this, and I know that this will turn out, or that I will remain." There's some kind of knowledge, and it's been, you know, suggested that maybe Paul had received word from the soldiers he was ministering to and seeing saved, as we see at the end of Philippians, that he's sending greetings to the Philippians, and some of them are especially, he says, from the household, Caesar's household, the Roman soldiers that are saved, especially these guys. They greet you as brothers in Christ. So we know that fruit was abounding. We know that they weren't only hearing, but receiving the gospel. And some say, well, maybe some information trickled down from the top there in the Roman government to the soldiers. And they told Paul, "Hey, Paul, it looks like a favorable circumstance. It looks like when you stand before Caesar, you're gonna be released." Now, remember that what Paul was waiting trial for was to stand before Caesar. Because as a Roman citizen, you had the right to appeal to Caesar. And Paul had done that. He had appealed to Caesar. And so that's what the trial is all about. It's standing before Caesar and being there then judged. And so Paul makes such a declaration here. Now, again, it's been suggested that it might have come from the Romans soldiers. But again, that's an assumption. And I would say that it's probably more safe to say that it's probably a conviction. It seems that the Lord has spoken to Paul. Again, now Paul had a real understanding of the Lord. I mean, God had been speaking to him before he went to Jerusalem. We looked at it last Sunday morning. What was the word of prophecy to the apostle Paul when he felt God calling him to Jerusalem? Chains, exactly, and tribulations await you. Time and time, every city, he says, the Spirit is testifying of this. Chains and tribulations. God spoke to him. Interesting, in Acts chapter 23, I think it is. Yeah, in verse 11, as Paul is experiencing the beginning stages of trial, not yet before Caesar, not yet appealing, but about to do so, In verse 11, it says, after he almost was killed for the second time, once there in Jerusalem by the mobs in the courtyard of the temple, and now again by the Jews once more as they brought him on trial there and brought him before, the Jews. He comes out, and he comes back to the barracks there, it says, and it says, but the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. And we see here that God spoke to Paul. Interesting, because if you go to Acts 22, in verse 18, as Paul is giving his testimony there to the mob that almost just killed him, they're in the courtyard in Jerusalem as he's standing on the steps of the barrack of the fortress Antonio there. As he gives his testimony, he goes back into the beginning of his faith when he first came to Jerusalem, and he says in verse 18, and I saw, and he said, or verse 17, and it happened when I was returned to Jerusalem that I was praying in the temple and I saw in a trance and saw him saying to me, speaking to Jesus, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So we see at one time God, when Paul is later on in his life, in a time of real trial and not really knowing what's going to happen, God says, Paul, don't worry, you're going to Rome. You testified for me in Jerusalem. Now the outcome wasn't the greatest. One of the most, favorable reception. It wasn't the most warm welcome. But you did it, and that was my will. And you'll also testify for me in Rome. You're going to testify. When he was in Jerusalem in the early part of his salvation experience, when he first came to the Lord said, get out of here. And it's interesting, in Acts 18, verse 9, after he's in Corinth here, again, we're backing up, kind of backtracking. This is more of the middle of his ministry. He's now here on his second missionary journey, and he says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And it says that Paul remained there a year and a half. Now, why do I bring all of that up? I bring all of that up to say that God has spoken to Paul in the past in ways of sharing with him things to come, warning him, telling him what's going to happen. And God does the same thing with us. As we talk about the Spirit, Jesus said in John 16, the Spirit has come to teach us, or actually to guide us into all truth. And he says there that the Spirit has come to tell us things to come. For us, it's not so much the Spirit's going to tell us, things to come in the sense of, eschatology events or, eschatological events or whatever, Christ is coming back, tomorrow. It's not so much that or the Lord says to a church, not so much in the inspiration of Scripture or adding to the Scriptures or telling us things, but more in our life, leading us, as it says, guiding us into all truth, leading us. And you know what's interesting? God only speaks to you if you're in the place that you need Him to speak to you. We want God to speak to us because we like that. That's neat. We just want to be spoken to. We want to hear the Lord. But it's interesting. You'll find that when you hear testimony and you hear people talk, those whom God is speaking to are those whom usually are in trouble because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because of their witness for Christ. You hear so much report about how God spoke to people on the mission field, don't you? These incredible stories. You think, can it be true? We read it here in the book of Acts. God speaks for a purpose. God doesn't speak so we can feel good. God speaks to lead. My point is are you being led, and are you in a place where God needs to speak to you because you need to hear Him? Are you just living? Or are you living? There's a big difference. And Paul was there. And so I would suggest that this was a conviction that Paul held. Felt like God gave him a word. God spoke to him, Paul, you're going to get out of here. I'm going to give you favor with the emperor. I'm going to give you favor before Nero. I'm going to give you favor here. Man, and I just think that's so awesome. And you just see it in this beautiful letter again to the Philippians of that intimacy and fellowship that Paul had with the Lord. Now, it's interesting that Paul had a conviction. And if you look at chapter 2 here in Philippians, and if you look at verse 24, Paul says it again to bring this conviction up. He says, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Again, making reference to, he's going to be delivered. I trust the Lord, I'm going to come shortly. Now again, it was a trust, I believe the Lord has spoken to me. It's interesting, as we look at this text, I think I need to build something here, that we need to understand that Paul the apostle heard from the Lord and was confident in that, and so much to say that I know, but at the same time, he was leaving room open for him to make a mistake. We'll see that in verse 20. Because he says, whether I live or die, Christ will be magnified. No, he just said he's going to be delivered. He's going to live. And that's what he's making reference to in verse 20, 21, 22, on and on. That's his reference. But we see that he's got a conviction, but at the same time, hey, whatever does happen, I think this is going to happen. I believe this is the way God's leading me. But whatever does happen, I accept and realize that, hey, the Lord shall be magnified, whether by life or by death. I love that. Also here in chapter 2, looking at the side of him leaving room open for him wrong, maybe, is in verse 17. He says, yes. And if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Seemingly, Paul might be saying here, yes, and if I do die, if I am poured out as a drink offering, if it is over, you know, hey, be glad, rejoice with me. It's interesting, he uses the same phrase in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Listen to this. When he knows, and it seems this time God probably had spoken to him, Paul, you're going to die. He says to Timothy, he says, to our knowledge, this is the last epistle ever written by the Apostle Paul, right before he was martyred. It says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. It's interesting to look at these words in the Greek compared to some of these in Philippians chapter 1. To depart and to be with Christ, same thing, departure is at hand, is better. But I think at this time I'm going to remain on. Here he's saying, hey, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Maybe making reference to his death. And I say that to say that chapter 2, verse 17, that Paul's probably making reference to, yes, yet, and if it does happen, if I do die, hey, be glad. See, he's encouraging them because though he's got conviction, though he's confident of something, he's not going to be arrogant in it. Now, there's sometimes God just speaks to you, and you can just be as confident as ever. And there's other times you sense things. And the one thing we can be confident in is that Christ will be magnified. And that's his point. I think that's important to get here. I think that's an important to understand, and I think it really brings to light the scriptures here. He says, for this will turn out, I know this, that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Deliverance will happen through your prayers. I love what Paul says in some of his epistles, if I can recall correctly. Oh, I love it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to this, verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. That's the verse. Brethren, pray for us. One of the greatest verses in all the Bible. Brethren, pray for us. Paul really desired the church to pray for him. Listen to Ephesians as we've studied in the past. It's becoming more of the past. Verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints and for me. Hey, don't forget about me. And for me, that the utterance, now notice what he wants prayer for, that the utterance might be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for me that I might stand as a witness for Christ. Again, in that same time of captivity in the Roman prison there, or in the rented house that he had, that he was there chained to the soldier in my chains. Pray for me. Pray that I might speak as I ought to speak. Not anything greater than just what I ought to be doing. What I ought to speak. And he prays secondly for the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting here because he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Huh. Wow. What life there is in this verse. What absolute, beautiful, glorious security there is. I love what he says here, based upon what we just talked about, prayer and praying for him. For what? For boldness. Listen to what he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body. And I think really that's the main thing here. He tacks onto it, whether by life or death, whatever does happen, whatever by life or by death, hey, the issue here, what is his earnest expectation and hope in? It's that he's going to speak. And as he speaks, Christ is going to be magnified. Christ is going to be made known. Christ will be exalted, will be magnified. The word here for magnified is a word that speaks of to make something great, to show the greatness of. It's not that Paul's not saying, I'm going to make Christ great, but I'm going to make his greatness known among the Roman soldiers, among the emperor of the world. And that's who the emperor was. The world at that time. The Roman world was the known world. Paul is talking to, if you would, the ruler of the world. And he says, you know what I want prayer for? Definitely deliverance. And I believe God is going to deliver me as you guys pray. And as God enables me through his Spirit, as God supplies me with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and I have an earnest expectation and a hope. Again, the word earnest expectation is a word that speaks of a man sticking out his neck. In the Greek, it's a word that means to stick out your neck. And secondly, to focus all of your attention on so much that you can't even see anything else around you. It's a total whole focus upon an object. Paul was saying, he's saying, according to my earnest expectation, and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Listen, I won't be ashamed. I'm gonna speak with boldness as I've always spoken, as I ought to speak. And in doing it, Christ might perhaps be glorified in my body. That's not what it says. Christ will be magnified. Christ's greatness will be declared in this body God has given to me to allow Christ to dwell in, to live in. It's in my body. I've got a focus, an earnest expectation. My hope is that in nothing I'm going to be ashamed. God's going to deliver me. That's what he's saying. And I'm not going to be ashamed. And I'm going to stand before the emperor. And I am going to, with as I've always spoken, now we know how Paul's always spoken, he's not going to compromise. That's what he's saying. Guys, don't worry. I'm not going to back down. I'm going to lay the gospel on the emperor like he's never heard the gospel. And pray for me. Pray for my deliverance in it. Pray for me. But in this conviction I have, I'm going to be delivered. God has called me to bear his name before kings. And Paul had already done that. He'd already, if you read the book of Acts, the latter part there. Agrippa, Felix, Festus, all these people, these kings, these rulers, and all of their friends and their parties and the whole deal. And man, Paul had been laying it on hardcore. So much so that I think it was Festus that said, Paul, much studying has made you mad. You're out of your mind. As Paul's laying the gospel on him. And he's really talking to Agrippa. And you know, Festus just, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much studying has made you mad. You're out of your mind. You're losing it. And then Agrippa says, you almost convert me. And Paul says, I would not only to convert you, but all who hear. You know, he wasn't just one guy, but everybody who hears, yeah, that's exactly it. And I would that you would be a Christian. And I love it. And then right after that, I think that's chapter 26. And right after that, he says, and I appealed to, or right after they said, if he wouldn't have appealed to Caesar, man, this guy'd be free, he'd be delivered. And why did Paul appeal to Caesar? I believe God sovereignly moved Paul to appeal to Caesar for the very reason of the witness that God would give to the Caesar through the vessel that God had chosen to bear his name before kings, children of Israel, and before the Gentiles, which Paul had done faithfully. And it's interesting in Ananias when he says that to the apostle in Acts 9, listen to what he also says, which is true as we see here. He says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. The bearing of the name wasn't an easy call. Oh, it's exciting. You look at it. Wow, what would it be like to lay the gospel on the ruler of the world? What would it be like? Well, you got to remember that to get to the ruler of the world, it took some time. Paul went through some literal shipwrecks and went through some serious trouble. But all the way, his eyes were on Christ. His mind was focused, his earnest expectation and hope that in nothing he's going to be, yeah, I'm not stopping now. Man, this is what life was made for me. This is my lot. And you don't want to know what? If Philippians, he'd be saying here, if perhaps I'll die, doesn't matter. There's nothing to be ashamed of a martyr's death. There's nothing to be ashamed. It's the most glorious and most honored thing. And Jesus exalts it. And in the book of Revelations, they're commended for it. It's an honorable thing in the Word of God. It's not a bummer. It's not, oh no. Gospel witness is ruined. No, the gospel witness is being advanced. Because when people see Christians dying for their faith, they realize there's something more to Christianity than church and religion. These guys believe what they're saying. And it's been said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's what births the church. It's true. Wherever persecution is increased, the church experiences revival. I'll tell you what. A church in the midst of persecution is a true church indeed. Because it's purged of anybody that's playing with Christianity. Yeah, I'm a Christian. No, not if you're going to die for saying that. Man, you believe. Imagine the saints in a church of persecution. Oh, there's nobody playing games there. You know? Just meeting together means that they could die. They believe what they're saying and what they're declaring. And oh, it's a church of power. Paul is encouraging them here. And I love this because he says that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Note this, he didn't say that I will magnify Christ. I really believe Paul chose his words correctly, carefully. Paul didn't really feel, I don't think, worthy enough to say, I'm going to magnify Christ. But he says, Christ, Christ, he will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ will. Christ can be. He will be magnified. I love this. Paul, it looks at his body as a theater where Christ's glory is displayed. You know, come and watch Christ. My body is a vessel, Paul viewed. His body is a vessel that Christ can flow through, that people could see Christ in. See, Paul, and through Paul's theology, as we study the epistles of Paul, is where we find the theology and the teaching of that our bodies are vessels. He says that, you know, we are earthen vessels with a treasure inside, speaking of Christ, that the exceeding greatness of the power might not be of us, but of God. He says that I came to you and was determined to preach nothing among you there in 1 Corinthians. That other quote I just gave you was out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We are these vessels, earthen vessels. Man, he calls it right. This body, it's an earthen vessel. Then he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says that when he came to him, he says, I came to you, and I came determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, I came to you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and that my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not be in man, but in God. He says, I came to you as a vessel. I didn't want you to look at me and think something great. I didn't want you to look at me and think I was wonderful. But when you saw me, I wanted you to see God. I wanted you to see Christ. And the earlier context to that in 1 Corinthians 1 is where in verse 26, he begins to say, you say you're calling, brother. Not many of us are great, wise, you know, knowledgeable people. He says, you know, not many of you are noble or wise or any of this. He says, why? And concludes in the end of the chapter, so that no flesh will glory in his presence. What is your body? Paul goes on to talk about that our bodies are vessels or temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 talk about how our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, whom we have from God. And it says we are not our own, but we were bought at a price. Therefore, we ought to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit, which are His. We're owned. Paul understood this. Paul lived this. And I could go on verse after verse with you of the whole idea of being the temple or the body of Christ. Think about that. We as a church are the body of Christ, and each of us as individuals in these bodies display one aspect of the body of Christ, of Christ. And that's why Paul would say there in Ephesians chapter 4, till we come to the fullness or till we come to the maturity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the full measure, the word is the full height of, or the full measure of the stature. The word stature is the height of Christ. It's full maturity in Christ. That we come to that place no longer being kids tossed to and fro, but we're strong, we'd stand, we would glorify God, we'd represent Christ holy and perfectly. Is your body a place where the love of God, where the Son Jesus Christ is a place people can come and watch Him, they can see who He is? Paul says to the Corinthians as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says that we are living epistles. We are known and read by all men. It's not the words we speak, but it's the lives we have. We are living epistles. People look at us, they know you at work, they know you where you are. You say, I'm a Christian. You just became a little Christ. And whatever they see, they view Christ as. That's heavy. And if my life isn't given to Christ, if I'm not ready to live for Him, I ought not to be ready to say His name. Again, it's going to come through praying for one another and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I know I can't do it. In me dwells no good thing, the Scriptures declare, Paul says. Amen to that, Paul. But Christ dwells in me. And he makes clear, he says, in me dwells no good thing. That is of my flesh. That's of me, my flesh, who I am. It's nothing good. And then you see why the calling Jesus had was to die, to let Christ live. Listen, brothers and sisters, these things we're looking at right now are incredible. These things we're looking at are the life that God has for us as a church. And that's why I'm spending time here. I'm doing that because we need to. We need to. Listen to what Paul goes on to say, making not so much an exhortation, but here what he makes is a statement. Just states a fact. He says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He doesn't say, you guys, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, for me to live, based upon what he just said in verse 20. How can he do this? How can he be there? Where did that come from? Where does that heart, where is it born from? He says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Sunday, we looked at this verse. We actually only looked at the phrase at the end, to die is gain. When you really believe to die is gain, living for Christ won't be a problem. Huh. When your heart is set on heaven, and again, let me define heaven, it's Jesus. When your heart is set upon spending eternity with unbroken union and fellowship with Jesus Christ, to die isn't a threat. It's only a blessing. It's only something you're going to gain. It's that which you've been longing for. That you could put off this tent, this old body, and you could be clothed with a habitation which isn't corruptible, which isn't defiled, which will never fade away. Where you can live a life that is pure and sinless, and you can live in fellowship with God Almighty, the very creator of your very being. You know, I love what Romans chapter 8 says as it talks about the glorified body. It says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, the first fruits means the foretaste. The first fruits is that the fruit of the beginning of the harvest. So they'd pick some of the fruit and they'd bring it in and they would have a feast. And that feast, as they would taste the food and as they would partake and as they would feast, it would represent what is to come. Just a taste. This is just one meal. Out of all the harvest, it's the first fruits. And that's what we have right now. The greatest time that you or I have ever had with the Lord, the greatest experience that you've ever had of sensing and experiencing the presence of God. Oh, how sweet those times are. How we long for those times. How we never want to leave. You know how it is. There's some Thursday nights that you're ready to leave. And there's other Thursday nights that you might be sitting here and Holy Spirit of God has just fallen upon you. And Aaron stops the worship and you think, why are you stopping? We can't stop now. And you're just sitting and you don't want to go anywhere. Those times the Lord wakes you up in the middle of the night, or you're getting up early in the morning, or it's late at night, or whenever it is, and you just decide to wait on the Lord. And the Lord says, those who wait on me, they'll be renewed. And he shows himself to you and he reveals his spirit and his presence to you. And you just, oh Lord, this is too good. And you never want to leave. I can remember time after time of just, you don't think I got to go to sleep, but no, I'm not going nowhere. I got to get up early in the morning, but oh Lord, you'll strengthen me for that next day. I can't leave this place. And to think that that's just a taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Just taste. See, because he's good. Which will just give you an increasing hunger and thirst for heaven. That's where Paul was. When you give your life, When you say, Lord, it's not about me. Lord, it's about you. Lord, forget my plans, my dreams, my desires. Lord, I don't want my plans. My desires are wicked. My dreams are carnal. I want your heart. I won't be satisfied until I wake in your likeness. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you say, if I do, I shall be satisfied. Well, I'm thirsty and hungry for you. I want to pursue you. I want to know you. Like David said, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul longs for you, O God, for the living God. He says, when shall I appear before the Lord? He's saying, when's the presence of God? I'm longing for the presence of God. He says there in Psalm 63 is a, you know, early I shall seek you, or earnestly I shall seek you. It ought to be translated. My soul longs for you, or my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And thus I have come into your sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Have you come to the sanctuary of God to see his power and his glory? That's a heart of faith. Because he says your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus while I live. Doesn't matter what's going on. Your loving kindness is better than life. No, nobody could say that unless they know that. You don't read that in a book somewhere and go, okay, that's good. A book won't create in you this hunger and thirst and this longing desire. And I love what he says there in Psalm 63 going on, verse 8, I believe it is he says, my soul follows hard after God. After the living God. How many of our souls follow hard after God? I'll tell you what, if your soul follows hard after God tonight, you can say with Paul, for to me to live is Jesus Christ. What else is there? You know it. Like Isaiah, as he ministered. And it wasn't until Isaiah 6 when he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, that I said, woe is me. He saw him. You got to realize Isaiah was a prophet of God. Isaiah heard from God, but there wasn't until that time in his life, there was an experience he had. There was something that happened where he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And that's when he repented. That's when he said, it's me. It's me. Woe is me. It's not them. It's me. And they're the same as me, but it's me. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And then he could say, as he would hear the voice of God, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? That the beautiful, popular phrase, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me, was heard or spoken from a man who heard who will go. The man who heard who will go was a man who was in the presence of the Lord and saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filling the temple. He saw the glory. It's an amazing thing. Paul has seen the Lord. You've seen the Lord tonight? You've seen the Lord? Can you say, honestly, can you say right now, can you say, for to me to live is Christ, period. You know, what is Paul saying? Paul's saying, take Christ out of my life and I have nothing left. Think about that. Right now, if you were to take Christ out of your life, would you have any joy, any happiness? Is your contentment anywhere else? Would you still hang on? Because Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Hey, if Christ was gone, I'm gone. How many of us are really there? How many of them really are, for me to live as Christ? Oh, my life is Jesus Christ. I live and breathe Christ. He is my lover. He's the lover of my soul. I'm so in love with him. That's what I wake up for, to fellowship with Christ. Sure, I go to work, but on my way to work, I'm fellowshipping with Christ. Sure, at work, I don't like my boss, but you know what? I love to fellowship with Christ and magnify Christ to the boss and in me and of myself. My flesh is nothing good and there's nothing good for him, but through Christ I can do all things. Through Christ, that's what I live. I live to magnify Christ to the guy I don't like. That's what I live now for because I'm a Christian. That's what I'm alive for. I don't live to make money. I don't live to get new things. I don't live to have relationships with people. Those are just byproducts of my fellowship with Christ. And those are avenues and roads that I'm able to minister the love of Christ through. But you take all that away and I've got more than life could hold. I've got Christ. I tell you, brothers and sisters, this is Christianity. Basic. Nothing great. This is basic Christianity. This isn't for the spiritual saint. This is for the saints that are spiritual, which are saints. This isn't for the high and lofty people. These are for the common farmers that Jesus talked to. These were for the common people. As he said, I've come to give life and the life more abundantly. And he came and gave it. He gave his life that you would have life. How many of us partake of that life? A good study of the book of Hebrews right now would be good. It's the blood of Jesus. Therefore, having boldness into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the rest, as I prayed in my prayer when we started. The rest. Fearing lest we fall short of it, that we don't come into it, that we don't experience, that we don't partake of the sheer clean doctrine of the Word of God. It's not just mind, but it's heart. For me to live is Christ. And obviously, to die is gain. If for you to live is Christ, to die will be gain. If you're living for Christ right now, death is not a threat. It is your passion. Not so much death, but Christ. Because your life is Christ. Paul isn't talking about so much death, the process of death. Interesting, the word here could be translated, and probably more accurately, a little rougher so they don't do it, but for to me to live is Christ, and dying, and having died is gain. Not dying, but having died is gain. It's not the process of, it's not pain, it's not suffering, that's not the gain. It's, and having died, past tense. And after death, what happens? Well, that's gain. And he says here, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I should choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Interesting. Now, hear it. See what he's saying. Verse 21 is expounded on right here. Listen to this. He says in verse 22, for if I live on in the flesh, in this body, this will mean fruit for my labors. Can you say that? This verse blows me away and challenges me radically. Because Paul could say, for to me, I don't know about you, but for to me, he's saying, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, therefore, if I live on in the body, let me tell you what's going to be happening. There's going to be fruit for my labor. Fruit means there's labor. Labor will always produce fruit if it's labor in the Spirit in love with Jesus Christ. You know what I love about this is Paul saying, I cannot just live as a churchgoer. I don't just exist. I don't just make it through life. Does life control you? Do you just make it through life hanging on, Lord? Hanging on to what? Christ? Or just barely making it? Listen, the calling on the church isn't to barely make it. The calling on the church is to take the world, is to live with a life that's far above and beyond the world can ever comprehend. You know, the church, I feel like so many times we feel like if we can just defend ourselves and stand our ground, we're doing good. Brothers and sisters, our calling isn't to stand our ground. Our calling is to conquer ground. It's to move forward. It's to pursue. It's to go. God doesn't just stand ground. God definitely stands ground. God doesn't push back. But God overtakes. God advances. And we just looked at the armor. Oh, how we need to stand, and having all done to stand, stand therefore, and we need to move forward. See, the Lord has given us a calling, and it's the world. He says, I want through your bodies to magnify myself and to show myself to the world. How is it done? Through fellowship and intimacy with Jesus Christ. It always comes back to John 15. Hebrews 4. The rest. Hebrews 10. It's there. It's there when Christ can magnify because you're out of his way. Because it's him. I love John 15. Why? Because in this context, it applies. John 15 is not so much about abiding in Christ as it is about bearing fruit. Jesus just says, well, you abide in me, you bear much fruit. And I've ordained you to bear fruit. So the conclusion of it is, well, to bear fruit, to be a Christian, to live for God, to do what God's called me, well, then I've got to abide. It's the obvious. It's not the great thing. Well, I'm abiding in Christ. Well, how else could you live? And that's Paul's heart. He says, if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. No question about it. He says, what I should choose, I can't tell. Now, it's interesting. This word, I can't tell, could be translated make known. Not so much, I don't know, but I don't know if I want to tell you. That's really, it's translated like that. Luke chapter 2, verse 15, this Greek word is used when the Lord came to the shepherds and showed them about the Messiah. Showed them. He made known to them, it says. Paul says, I don't know if I can make this known to you. Interesting, the word is used in Romans chapter 9, verse 22, where it says that God can show his power to make it known. But what Paul's saying is, I don't know if I can make this known to you. This is something between me and the Lord, and I don't know if I want to make it known to you. I think that's interesting. He says, for I'm hard-pressed between the two. What? Living for Christ and bearing fruit now, or departing and going home. Not hard-pressed between the two, just existing or going to heaven. Listen, if Paul was just to exist, there'd be no reason to live. He'd say, take me home, Lord. How many of us cry out, Lord, just take me home when our trials get too heavy? That's because we're just existing. We're not doing anything. We're not really allowing God to be God in our life. So we just exist. Well, God forbid we would exist. If you just exist, you would be way better off in heaven. Number one, because you're a bad witness. Number two, because you're miserable. For the sake of Christ and the sake of you, maybe better you go to heaven. If you're going to live here on this earth as a Christian, the only option you have is to bear fruit for the eternal kingdom. And Paul says, I'm hard pressed. I don't know which one to choose. And I'm not going to tell you either. He says, having a desire to depart, and then he goes on. I love, he always says that. I always say that. I don't really know what this means. Well, actually, this is what it means. You know, it's a funny thing we do. We get like that. He says, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You know, again, we saw this word desire here on Sunday morning. It's the word that speaks of a passionate craving. It's the same Greek word that's translated many times lust. It it can be either a good or a bad sense of lust. Lust, again, is just a craving. It's not so much sexual lust. That's not what the word lust means. That's one piece. That's one of the bad sense. You could lust, you know, in coveting. You'd be lusting for something. You get all different. And it just speaks of a passionate craving. A strong desire. An urge within. That's what Paul is saying. Oh, having a desire to depart. Having a passionate craving to depart and be with Christ, so much better. Oh, this is good. This is better. Interesting, the word far better is hard to translate. Far better is weak.
So it's exceedingly better. It's beyond all.
How could you talk about heaven in English or Greek? It's beyond our comprehension. Words won't describe. Interesting. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, the Spirit of, verse 9 and 10, the Spirit of God reveals heaven to us. It says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, minds have not conceived the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Usually we stop there and go, oh, heaven's going to be great. It goes on to say, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, and has revealed them to us. The what deep things of God? Fellowship. Paul was there. He wrote those things. He didn't find them in a book that he read that Rabbi, you know, Gamaliel wrote. He says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. But I see something here, Paul says, to stay. And what he might be saying is, I can see why God's having me to stay. And I believe God is, because he says, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all. I'm confident of this. And again, he uses that word he uses in verse 19. I know. Got a conviction. I can see why God's doing this, but if it was up to me, I'd probably choose heaven. It's far better. It's way better. It's awesome if Paul was in our terminology. It's just beyond your comprehension. It's incredible. That's where I want to be, but I can see God's will. I can see the ways of God. It's needful for me to remain here. It's good. Why? Again, see it. Christians, think through it. Pray about it. Examine your own heart tonight as you come to the table. Scripture says to examine ourselves. Examine your heart on this issue. If you live on in the flesh, will this mean fruit for your labor? Will it? Can you say that? Is that true? If I'm alive, Christ will be magnified. Regardless, it will happen. Because my life is His. God will use any one of you, regardless of your race, regardless of your education, regardless of your abilities and your intellectual abilities. Look at me. God will use you if you are but willing to be not somebody great, but to be a vessel which declares the greatness of the Son of God. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. But let me tell you something. You get in God's presence, you'll be humble. You'll say, woe is me. Man of unclean lips. Oh, Lord, whoa! You'll be humble. I love what Rabbi Saul said when the Lord manifested Himself to him. He said, Lord, what should I do? What should I do? What do you want me to do? The guy that was going to kill the Christians, the people of the Lord Jesus. Well, Lord. He called Him Lord. Yeah, you meet Jesus, it's all over. All of your expectations and all of your thoughts about how cool you are and smart you are and how great you are and how much God needs you and wants to use you. You look all through the Scriptures. Whenever the Lord would manifest Himself to somebody, usually they'd fall down as dead. Just wiped out. Daniel, John. And they'd just be wiped out. The Lord would have to kind of resurrect them again, pick them up. It's okay. You know, I love what Daniel says. It's just an angel was there, and he says, and I was trembling on my palms and my knees. He's just quaking. He says, stand to your feet. And he's just, stand up. He wasn't sitting there. I am Daniel. I've seen into the future. He says, in the presence of the Lord. You know, John just starts worshiping an angel there in Revelation. He says, don't do that. Worship God. Okay, sorry. And you just see him. You know, the beginning of the book of Revelation, you know, and John, he says, and I saw the Lord, and, you know, and he feels a dead man. Dead. That's why I'm talking about the presence of God. You're just wiped out. In a biblical and a real sense. In holiness. In awe. Not in stupidity and showiness. And it produces in you a life for Christ. A deep faith. A genuineness about you. And you can say, for me to live is Christ. Well, if I live then, that will mean fruit for my labor. And if I die, that will mean I'll be a lot better off. And I love what Paul was willing to yield to after having this. And we know from first or second Corinthians chapter, 12? Chapter 12, where he says that he was in the spirit and caught up to the third heavens. And he heard inexpressible words that couldn't be repeated. Things that were just, he saw it, he understood it. And after that, he was willing to stay. He was willing to stay. He was willing to stay on earth because of his love for the saints. He was willing to yield to the will of God and say, Lord, I'll stay here. Now again, Paul's life wasn't fun. It was filled with trial after trial, after tribulation, and on we could go of suffering. And he says, I'm willing to suffer, even though I know it was something better, that you guys would have progress and joy in your faith. Do you know it's the will of God that we would be progressing in our walks? Paul says, that's the reason I live, is to see the church progressing. We call it sanctification. That there would be progress and that there would be joy of faith. Paul says, I'll stay and labor and bear fruit and you will grow because of it. And you'll have progress in your walks and there'll be joy there. Brothers and sisters, if we're not growing, I'd rather go to heaven. I labor much here. I spend and be spent. And I love it because it's not for you, it's for the Lord. My eyes are upon Him and you know, it's God. He's called me. It's between me and the Lord. But you know, there's no greater joy than to see those whom you're sharing with and teaching and pouring yourself out for progressing in their faith. There's no greater joy for me to see sanctification happen in your lives. And if that's true for me, how much more the Lord? How much more joy can you bring the Father? As He just, oh yes, you're getting it. You're taking, yeah, that's the cross. Yeah, there's the blood. Oh, you got it. You got it. I just see Him. Yeah, yo, I can just speak to you now. You're wrong. Yeah, yeah, stay there. Where are you going? Come back. Stay there. Don't move. Don't leave. Stay there. Oh, and the joy that, Lord, I'm not going nowhere. You know this song we sing, I'm anchored at the cross. But there's an anchor and it's holding me in. I love what Hebrews says, Hebrews 6, the anchor behind the veil, Jesus Christ. So, and I got that rope and I'm tying it around every limb of my body and I'm tying it with knots that never can be untied. I'm anchored. There's progress. And you know what? When you're growing in your faith, there's revival happening in your life and there's a joy. Hear it, saints. You want joy? Seek the Lord. Walk with the Lord and let the Lord sanctify you as you simply die. Obey. Give yourself wholly and completely to Him. And you'll watch. Oh, watch. Revival. And you know when there's revival, there's always joy. Isn't that true? Anytime God's doing revival in your heart, you're excited about what God is doing. There's joy. Now you imagine if every single Christian in this room tonight was experiencing revival in their hearts and that joy. You know how contagious that joy becomes? You know what kind of energy that joy creates? You know what kind of encourage? Oh, it's called the move of God as we just simply surrender to Him. Because you know what? It's the will of God that God moves tonight. Tomorrow morning in your life because He died on the cross. We'll close it in verse 26 as he says that you're rejoicing for me. Again, as he's talking about, I'm going to stay. Nevertheless, to remain, verse 24. Verse 25, being confident of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all. He says that your rejoicing for me might be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul says, I know that as I come, you're going to rejoice even more. And isn't that true? As we think about people that are out on the mission field, as we've already experienced that here tonight, and for those of you that know those that have gone and that are here, there's just a more abundance of joy. What's God doing? Oh, it's exciting. It's stirring. Paul says, and I know that's going to happen. I want that to happen. I want God to speak to you and God to move in you. And you know what? I want to encourage us to be a people that are a church that are seeing people come and go for the sake of Christ, laboring in the gospel. And as we come and as we go, there's going to create a joy. And you know what? A church is going to be on fire when it's in the fire. You know why we don't want to go? There's a fire out there and I don't want to get burned. It's not like America. There's trials. There's conveniences that they don't have. You know, ask Robbie and Heidi, ask Amy, you know, what it's like to just be able to turn on the faucet and to get a drink and just drink it. Now you go, whoa, I don't do that. Well, you could though and won't get sick. But you have so many conveniences. You know, the sparklets guy comes to your house. You know, you got filters that are just flowing. What it's like just to walk up to the shower and just kick it on and know there's hot water. There's gonna be hot water. And it's gonna be clean in there. There's not gonna be like things. You know? What it's like to just be able to do that. You know, in many places, can't do it. Oh Lord, I don't know if I'm called to do that. Think about what Jesus was called to do. To die on a Roman cross. And to suffer the pain of sin and the judgment of God for you and I. And he said, I'm the light of the world. And he says, follow me and you'll have the light of life in you. How many of us are willing to follow him? Because I'll tell you what, he didn't have the light of darkness in him. He had the light of life. Jesus wasn't bummed out. When he rose again from the dead, he says, be of good cheer. It is I. Peace. It's time to party. Go to Jerusalem and just wait because, man, I'm going to pour something out on you like you've never known. And you'll be endued with power from on high. And then you can go into all the world. You can preach the gospel to every creature that ever walked on the face of the earth. He didn't say, well, you're going to be bummed out when you do that. Oh, you're going to have to give up. But you know what kind of joy it's going to produce? Anybody that's done it, anybody that's doing it knows it. Listen, there's no greater life than Jesus Christ. Can you say tonight, to me to live, yes, amen, is Jesus Christ, and to die? That's what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting to go there. It's my life. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we shall appear with him in glory. Therefore, set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things of this earth, for your life is hidden in God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we tonight again say amen at your word. It's true. It's right. Your life, Lord, is so abundantly offered to us. Help us, God, not to be deceived, to, Lord, grow dull, to allow the simplicity of Christ to be robbed from us. There's so much life there. Father, be magnified in us. And God, we thank you that as you are magnified in us, we experience some of that exaltation in that overflowing joy, that rejoicing. Lord, truly make our hearts, if they're not already, excited and passionate for heaven. Give us an eternal mindset that we could say, Lord, with Paul, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if we keep on living, we're going to be bearing fruit for your glory. And if we die, we're going to be dwelling with you in all eternity. And Lord, either way you choose, we accept and excited about, because both of them have blessing. And we thank you that ultimately, Lord, and eternally, that heaven is that destiny that you have for us. Free from pain, trials, temptation. Thank you. But God, while we're here as sojourners and pilgrims, don't only help us, Lord, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, which we definitely pray for, but help us to live wholly and completely for you as a chosen people, as a royal priesthood, as a people, Lord, whom you've called out of darkness and called us to go and to proclaim the praises of you, who's called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We know the word light, Lord, speaks of life. Thank you for the life you've given to us. And help us to only see progress in that fellowship with you. And in our faith, an increasing joy. We thank you and praise you and commit, Lord, our hearts to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.